Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be considering the first 11 verses this morning. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read through those verses together as we come to God's Word this morning. This is such a pivotal passage. It's almost like the watershed time in the history of our world. Jesus having completed his earthly ministry and about to return back into heaven. And the instructions here which he gives his disciples. In other words, us today. And so read it with me and try and capture in your heart something of the just amazement of the impact of this passage here this morning. Acts and chapter 1, reading from verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That was the book of Luke. This is Luke writing here, and he was writing to a man called Theophilus. And so this is actually his second book now, the book of Acts. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Our Lord, we just pray as we look at this now that your Spirit will help us, the same Spirit that was released at this time, early in the life of the church. God, won't you operate in our midst today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, my wife Roz, who's sitting in the second to front seat here, went to the UK to visit our grandchildren and children. We did that this year as well, but this was some years back. And she left Anne, our daughter, and me in charge of the household, which probably in itself was a dangerous thing to do. But she took great care in planning meals and other routines and just to help make life easy for us. And I remember even at the airport, there was sort of instructions, don't forget the animals, don't forget the bin on Friday. Don't forget to water the plants twice a week. Now, of course, we were very appreciative of this, but somehow once she was gone, it just didn't seem to be the same. It wasn't so easy to do and to keep the house in a good order. And we felt a little like the disciples in this passage, I think, standing looking up into the sky and see her disappearing. And of course, when we got home, I confess that there were many of these instructions that we failed to fulfill. We bought fast foods instead of eating out of the freezer, and we ate out, and the animals were fed late at night, and various things. But one thing we knew, she was coming back, and we were so glad about that. And of course, just the day or so before, there was a flurry of vacuuming the house and sorting out the sink before she actually came back. And we didn't do too badly, but you get the point. Preparation was made. Reality was not so good. And then there was the coming again. And really, this is the dynamic of what's happening here in this passage that we read together today, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. For 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, he's at great pains here in this passage to explain his agenda. And we considered that a couple of Sundays ago when we preached on this passage. His agenda was the kingdom of God. He was still going to be working. He also then explained carefully the resources available to them, namely the Holy Spirit who would be given to them, poured out for them. And then he also delegated the part that they would have to play, and that's the Great Commission. They were going to be involved in this work of the kingdom. And then the promise that he would be back, his second coming. And then he was gone. And they were left standing, looking up into the sky. Now the book of Acts is really the story of actually how well these first disciples did. And I'm sure as you've read through the book of Acts, we mentioned last time, really the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his disciples, doing amazing things, amazing growth in the then world resulted out of their obedience. But then there seemed often in some times of history to be a slowing down of this process of the expansion of the kingdom of God or the expansion of the gospel. And so the Great Commission is not just for them. The Great Commission is for us today as well, because the task is not complete, you see. Which brings us really to our first point from this message this morning. The Great Commission is for us today. Now, many people just kind of switch off when you start talking about the Great Commission. I don't know whether it's just that it seems too great, too big a task, an unachievable task for the Church of God to do, to reach the whole world with the gospel. And so maybe we do concede that it's for missionaries out there, those kind of weirdies who go to the ends of the earth and who learn strange languages and who do funny things and eat unpleasant food according to our paradigms here, but not for us as ordinary Christians. Well, that's wrong. And I think it's clear from this passage that actually the Great Commission is something for us, because it's something that Jesus gave us. And it's a task that's not yet complete. And actually also because it's an essential part of Christianity to tell of the great things which God has done. So what does the Great Commission actually mean to us then today, in terms of today? Obviously we don't be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it really is very, very simple for us as believers today. It's something that we need to become. It's that we need to become a witness. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." So often this witness thing and this evangelism thing is something that we kind of think of needing special effort, and sometimes indeed it does, to reach people who are unreached and maybe even unreachable. Special efforts need to be made. But for the vast majority of us, it's just being who we are created to be. Sometimes training is necessary, but not always. We don't need really to be trained in order to share the great things that God has done for us. Somebody put it this way, witnessing is not something that we do. It's just something that we are. It's a Christian living the life of a believer, living the Christ life, the life of the Holy Spirit through our lives, or growing and blooming where God has put us. This really, I believe, is a tremendous release when this kind of dawned on me that this is not something I have to go and do like the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on doors. Sometimes there's a role for that, but in the vast majority of cases, it's just being who God created me to be and allowing his life to flow through my life. You see, in essence, it's really that we have a story to tell, don't we? If we are believers. And the story is about Jesus. And we're coming up Easter. And the story is about what he's done for us. Again, demonstrated by this table here this morning. But not only a story about Jesus, we also have, clearly from this passage here, the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and empower us in our witness. And so, think of your own life this morning. Think of how you became aware of your need of God. Tell and model that story with your life. Realizing your sin, understanding the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to pardon you and his provision on the cross, how it was that you turned from sin, sometimes maybe struggling with those habits which bogged you down, but how you found new life and pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story that we've got to tell. Somebody said, if you want your neighbor to know what Christ can do for him, then let your neighbor see what Christ has done for you. Wow, that's profound. Let your neighbor see, not only hear, but see in your life. Hear the message and see from your life what God has done for you. Someone else put it this way. Anyone who is not being a personal witness has a major problem in their spiritual life. Can I say that again? Anybody who professes to be a follower of Christ who is not being a personal witness has a major problem in their spiritual life. First question, is that person a Christian? Does he have anything to say or tell or show in his life? But second question, then, if indeed he has, is he perhaps underrating? Do we perhaps sometimes underrate the tremendous value of these things, that we would be ashamed even of the great things that God has done? So let the thought of being a simple witness challenge you today. Think of your own life. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you? Wow, that's another interesting way of putting it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, maybe we're going to be down the line. In some countries you are. But would there be sufficient evidence to convict you that you were guilty of being a Christian? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me and take up his cross daily. And whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes to his glory. So I trust this morning that you're convinced that the Great Commission, in other words, being a witness, shining the life of Christ and the message of Christ from our lives, is a norm for Christians. It's not just for someone out there. The Great Commission is for you and for me. But sadly, the Great Commission can also very easily in our lives become the Great Omission. The Great Omission. And indeed, non-witnessing Christians are very, very prevalent in our world today. The real challenge, somebody, a chap called James Stewart, put it this way. He said, the real challenge for Christianity is not atheism or skepticism. Listen to this. But non-witnessing Christians trying to smuggle his own soul into heaven. Wow. I don't know what the context was and what he was writing, but you get this picture of a non-witnessing Christian trying to get the best of both worlds, a comfort zone, and yet kind of trying to cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great omission. Isn't it sad that somehow this glorious task of being a witness, to which God has called us as believers today, has not always been very well done by us as Christians. There have been the glorious moments, haven't there? The book of Acts is a story of some of these glorious moments of God's people standing up for truth and testifying to the power of the gospel. As I've traveled around the world in my previous job, going to a country like Nepal, where active persecution is the order of the day for Christians, and just to see the keenness of those Christians, surely we must hail that as a great moment in the history of the world Christian movement. But there have been other moments, I think, maybe even in some of our lives here today, where, to say the least, our witness has been tardy and poor. And it's more getting more difficult in South African context, isn't it? I think we're going to see the day in a not too distant future where it will be an offence to speak a word of witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in the UK, a lady lost her job because she was a houseworker in the community. She offered to pray with one of her clients, and this lady reported her and said, "I don't mind this Christian lady praying with me, but it could be very offensive, you know, to anyone else." And so she lost her job, which I hear subsequently she's been reinstated as a community worker in her community. But those sort of things, brother and sister, are going to happen. When we listen to a program like 50-50 and a debate on whether there actually is life after death. And by the way, the message on Sunday morning is going to be inspired by that. As Pastor Charles listened to that debate, where we had leading theologians in our city doubting really whether there is life after death or not. Surely that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves these things. But there's this attack, isn't there, on the simple expression of faith in Jesus Christ. In his wisdom, in this passage here, the Holy Spirit directed Luke to record some of the struggles that the disciples were having here in this passage with the Great Commission. And I want to look just at two of them this morning. There's good time. The first one, they're really two attitudes which are very prevalent in our world today. And I trust as we look at these and analyze them, they'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. The first one is a question of scope. We see this in verse 6 to 8. Where should we be a witness? The disciples put it this way. They said, "Lord, is this the constitution or the restoration of Israel you're talking about?" See, their focus was very much their own people and their own place. And Jesus replies, "No, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, the way I like to look at it in contemporary terms and taking it out of the then context into our context today, Jesus' reply could have been this: "No, you'll be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. Here, there, and everywhere." And yet I think in the church, and maybe in us too, people do struggle with this question of scope still today, the scope of our witness. They're the localists, and haven't you heard people say this? The localists who say, "Why foreign missions? Why must we send Darren to South America? Look at all the need here in Pretoria. Why should we be over there?" Well, the simple explanation is that Jesus said so. That's why. Not for all of us to go, but there will be those whom the Holy Spirit will nudge and send to the ends of the earth, to South America and to other places. Then, of course, there's the globalists. This is the other side of the spectrum, isn't it? Who just see the world out there. And they'll come and say things like this: "What's wrong with these narrow-minded, home-based Christians? Why can't they see the need in the world? Why can't everyone go out there and be missionaries to the ends of the earth, to the unreached world?" And so, in mission circles, we've captured an awesome word. I think it's an awesome word. It really captures what Jesus is saying here in this passage, and that is that our mission as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be glocal. Do you get it? G-L-O-C-A-L. Glocal. In other words, all-inclusive of the whole world. Global and local. You see, it's a tragedy, and I think often those who are most fiery about the ends of the earth actually are failing to be a witness to those next door. And so we need this balance. This is really what Jesus is saying here. Here, there, and everywhere. Now you say, obviously, I mean, we can't all be here, there, and everywhere at the same time. And of course, this is where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Where collectively we can. Collectively we are involved in South America through the ministry of Lauren. We are in Darren, I mean, we are involved in Central Asia through the ministry of Lauren. And did you know there's a family in our church right now who are looking at the country of Libya and feeling God needling them in that direction to go into one of the most Islamized countries on our continent, up in the North Africa. There's a gentleman sitting over there by the name of Dave Temple, and he's heading up the missions committee in our church. Why don't you go and talk to Dave and ask Dave the question, how can I get involved somehow in a supporting role? Maybe joining one of the support teams that sends people out. I don't see Noel Durham here this morning, but there are teams that, yeah, there he is, just next to near Dave. But there are teams that go out into our city, so there are abundant opportunities to get involved in witnessing, in systematic, organized witnessing, and helping to support the endeavors of this church in the Great Commission. And it's so important that as local Christians, individual Christians, we get involved in that. And we haven't even talked about just being in your office, blooming where the Lord has planted you. So to answer this question of scope, it's actually everywhere. God will specifically direct you to certain areas, but as His children, it's natural that we should be interested in all of His work and encouraged and praying for every endeavor. The second question that the disciples asked here was a question of timing. And some writers have called it eschatological inquisitiveness. And we struggle with that too, don't we? I remember Ros and I were courting and we took a long time. I took a long time to pop the question finally. We'd sort of talked about it, but we were both students and it just took a long time. And I remember at her parents' Silver Ed's wedding anniversary, one of the ladies who we knew quite well came to Ros and says, "Is it going to be tonight?" So Ros said, "What?" She said, "Your engagement." That eschatological inquisitiveness. When's it going to be? When's it going to be? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that question so dominates our horizon as God's people that we actually fail to obey Him and do what He has commanded. Here, the disciples said, "Will you at this time, Lord, restore the kingdom?" They couldn't wait. They just wanted Jewish ascendancy again. And they said, "Lord, you're going to do it. You're going to do it tonight." And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." The time, chronos, the seasons, kairos. In other words, there are moments in history and there are seasons in history. And guess what? God controls them. They're not within our control. The present financial crisis is all about God. And out of that, believe me, opportunities for the spread of the gospel around the world are going to come as well. And so Jesus says, in effect here, concentrate on obeying me. I've got the times and the seasons under my control. There was another occasion recorded in Matthew chapter 21, 3 following, where they were sitting on Jesus with his disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, it says, and said, "Tell us, Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" Man, they just wanted to know when it was going to be, I guess, so they could prepare themselves and do the right thing and be there on the edge and be in the crowd that was kind of cheering. And Jesus said some very significant things in his reply to them. He said, "There'll be many who will mislead large number of people." In other words, there'll be a lot of people who'll be speculating. And it's a fair comment of today, isn't it? Those who are prophecy maniacs. "There'll be signs like wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution. Those will fall away." And then Jesus said, in answer to their question of when, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So guess what, disciples? It's open-ended. I am controlling the seasons and the times. You know what you must do? Get on with the job. Be obedient to me. And so there are those today in the church who are speculators and who just love looking at the prophecy. And of course, I want to be in the crowd when Jesus comes again as well. But he's given us a job of work to do. And that should be our primary focus. And of course, there are many other questions which we ask as well. Not only the scope question or the timing question, but questions like, am I gifted enough? And isn't it too expensive to go to the ends of the earth? And what about my children? Or locally, I just don't have the time to be a witness, you know. And perhaps soon our excuse will be, I'm not allowed to speak about the Lord Jesus anymore. But the Lord calls us to be a witness. And the third point is, it's not too late to obey. It's not too late to start obeying now, to clean up the sink and vacuum the carpets, because Mum is returning. Jesus is going to return. And we have a job of work to do. This is the impact of this passage over here. He hasn't returned yet. And so we can start our life of witness today. Perhaps start it up again. Because I think many of us actually stop shining as Christians sometimes. And the Lord here, through this passage, is saying the resources are there. I'm doing a great work in the kingdom of God. I'm going to establish my kingdom. Come and join me. You've got a part to play. Come and just be my witness. Somebody put it so brilliantly. If you can't shine, then at least twinkle. Don't you like that? Maybe you're not going to be a great shiner and you're a shy person and you don't have much strength. But at least do some twinkling for the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is worthy. And as that logo or that thing said, I think it was Nike, wasn't it? Just do it. Wasn't it Nike? I think it was. Just do it. That's what the Lord calls us to today. Witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious cause to represent. I mean, many of us represent many different things, but just think of it. We get to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we get the worship team to come up. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this word today. As we just remember the words that you spoke, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, please help us to be willing to just do a little twinkling for you, represent you. Oh God, help us in these things, we pray. And Lord, as we come to meet around this table this morning, Lord, we just pray that the glory and the sacrifice of the cross will grip our hearts again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.